If we could work our way back to our seats, that would be great. You know, every summer we host a picnic down in the park there at the pond at Sleepy Hollow Park, just down there across the way. And I just wanted to let you know, we talked about this at our last Building Life Together meeting a few weeks ago, but we're not going to do the picnic this year, and the reasons for that are many, but the main reason is that one of the reasons we started doing the picnic was to establish a presence in the neighborhood, and I can't remember, I don't know how many years we've been doing that. Maybe one of you might know that, but it's been several. We feel as though that purpose has been pretty much accomplished. Now, last year we tapped into a real need in the neighborhood that we discovered at the picnic, and that's bike repair. I don't know if you guys were there, if you remember, but there were several men working on repairing bikes from families in the neighborhood for probably 3 hours, and they were busy from when they started till when they ended. The picnic began till it ended. We're going to do that this year. We're going to do a bike repair right here on our lot, and the plans are being made for that. And like I said, we really tapped into an obvious need. And you're going to get a chance to still participate. It's just going to be in a different way this year. So I wanted to make sure that you got that on your calendar. August the 22nd, I think the time has changed slightly from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. And it is a chance for us to minister in the neighborhood here. And I think meet a real need. And we'll talk more about this as we go along. We're in the book of John. We've been studying the book of John since Christmas. We've been in it together since then. And I know that not all of you have been along for the journey from the beginning, which makes it a little bit interesting because, thank you, Phil, because the story is building upon itself, and it is getting more and more intense and more dramatic as we move along. I'll try, and those of us who are sharing out of John will try to keep you all, we'll try and bring you all back into what's going on as we go along, but understand that it would be good, especially if you happen to miss a Sunday, to jump in to where we've been and read a little bit on your own in terms of the Gospel of John. And I'd encourage you to do that anyway, because we only have so many minutes to get into the passage, and there's so much there. In fact, John, you just reminded me, and there's a group that meets here on Wednesday night that goes further into the passage that we've been in on Sunday morning, if any of you are interested. I think you guys meet at 7 right here, right? 6:30. So is it okay if I designate you as the person they might want to get a hold of if they're interested? Or Jason? So Jason Hubbard or John Navarre, they're going deeper into the passage that we've been in on Sunday morning if you're interested in that. But there's really a whole lot more than what we can accomplish today. We've got so many verses to run through. We're going from verse 12 through 30. So we're going to go fast, and we'll get into it. So many of you have heard the story of Rachel Dolezal, haven't you? You know who I mean? This woman in Spokane, Washington, who was the director of the NAACP chapter in Spokane. And she claimed to be part African American. And she actually built her career up around this identity of being African American. She would actually produce a photograph of an African-American man who was older than her that she would say was, "This is my father." Well, you know, when people got on to her claiming to be something that she wasn't, TV stations would chase her down in the Spokane area. And one reporter actually went up to her and pressed her with some questions. He produced this photo that I just mentioned and asked her if that was indeed her dad. Now, she hesitated in her response, and she said, "Yeah, that's my dad." Excuse me. But then when he continued to press her a little bit with all of this questioning about her parents. She actually was asked by this reporter, "Aren't your parents white?" And at that point, she just left the television screen. She just walked off camera and refused to answer the question. And as it turns out, both of Rachel's parents are actually Caucasian. Now, the reason that I tell this story is this. One is it goes to some of the things that we're talking about in this story of Jesus's life, the account of Jesus's life found in the Gospel of John, because you see the entire discussion here in chapter 7 and 8 centers around who Jesus is, his identity, who he claims to be. Now, in Rachel's case, of course, when it was discovered that she was claiming to be something that she was not, all of the things that fall into place in those kinds of situations fell into place. She had to resign her position and so on and so forth. And some kind of I guess you would say shame. She had to back out of that because she was claiming to be something that she was not. The other interesting thing that's kind of identical or a similarity in this case on some level, on some very low level, is that Jesus's who he is, who his father is going to be called into question in this passage today as well. The Pharisees in this dialogue that he's going to be having with them are actually going to ask the question, "Who's your father?" So here we are, and in fact, among those of us who sort of get together and talk about Sunday mornings and where we're going on Sunday morning, I've actually called this Sunday's talk, "Who's Your Daddy?" And next Sunday, "Who's Your Daddy?" Part 2. Because this is all about who Jesus is, who his Father is, and so we're going to continue in this morning. So here we are in John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. But before we begin, I need to say something to you about the message that Phil gave last week. I'm going to go do this through this very quickly, but it's important that we do this because you'll see in just a minute. In John chapter 7, verse 53 through 8:11, the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. If you have your Bible open and if you have a New International Version, you'll see at the very beginning of the chapter, it reads, "The earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have this story in the Bible." I would suggest that that's probably indeed the case. And so what we need to do, while this is certainly, and the reason that we actually went into the story is certainly, this is so Christ-like, this passage. And it may have shown up somewhere else in the Synoptic Gospels. They may have discovered this someplace and inserted it here, but they inserted it, I think, in the wrong place. That being said, it's important that we see that this sort of interrupts, or that the passage that we were in a couple of weeks ago in the Feast of the Tabernacles in John chapter 7 really connects to the beginning of John chapter 8 verse 12. So look at that story of the woman caught in adultery as kind of parenthetical. It may or may not actually have been part of this letter. It probably was not part of this letter. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back now to John chapter 7, verse 52. I'm sorry. Yeah, we'll see verse 52, and then we'll skip right over to John chapter 8, verse 12. So let's look at what Jesus said, or what we see of Jesus, what's said of Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 37. And it says this: "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood in a loud voice and said, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Now, the reason I'm reading this passage is because this is probably still the last day of the feast that we pick up here in chapter 8, verse 12. So we're still at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus is still teaching in the temple. And that's where we pick up our story this morning. In verse 12, we read this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this is an amazing claim to make about yourself. When you consider that word light in the context of all the references in the Old Testament, it is an amazing thing to say that you are the light of the world. That's an incredible claim. You could say in a very honest way, it's an outrageous claim. Now, this is the second I am statement that we see in the Gospel of John. Do you remember the first one? I am the bread of life. Back in John chapter 6, Jesus stood up and said, I am the bread of life. Here in John chapter 8, he teaches, I am the light of the world. John chapter 5, he says that I am the bread of life. Now pay attention to this phrase, I am. Because it's a critical phrase, especially in John chapter 8. We're going to see Jesus use this phrase over and over and over again in John chapter 8. And it has great significance. And it becomes increasingly important as it's used throughout this chapter. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago, I believe, when I was talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, that one of the things that they would do at the Feast of Tabernacles would be that they would light these giant menorahs in the temple. These things were so huge that when they were lit, they would light up the entire city of Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine for a minute? You know, we live in this kind of light pollution where we can see everything. We can't see the stars at night because there's so much light. But can you imagine what it would be like without having the kind of light that we have right now? And these menorahs would be lit, these giant candelabras would be lit, and they would light up the entire city of Jerusalem. Many believe, and it seems likely, that it's in this context that Jesus stands up on this last day of the feast and says, I am the light of the world. Now again, what Jesus is claiming to be is the one who is fulfilling this festival. Earlier he talked about, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink, while this water was being poured out of this golden pitcher at the celebration of the festival. Now he's making another allusion to that he, in fact, is indeed the Messiah, and that he indeed is fulfilling what this festival is all about. But listen, there's more. When Jesus says he's the light of the world, I think even more so he's connecting back to something else. Now, certainly he's connecting to what's happening here and using this as an illustration for who he really is. Well, one of the fascinating things that we see in these Jewish feast days that were actually commanded by God through Moses for the children of Israel to celebrate, one of the things that they're required to do in these feast days is to remember the story of the Exodus. Now, the story of the Exodus is when they were delivered by God from Egypt after 400 years of slavery and the different things that happened along the way as they were headed to the land of Canaan or the promised land. Now, each one of these festivals specifically, they're required to remember certain things about that time. Now here, when Jesus says he is the light of the world, I think that he is pointing back to something of great significance in that story, in the story of the Exodus. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. What do you think that connects to back in the story of the Exodus? The manna. God provided for them food as they went through the wilderness. Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of that. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, come to me and drink, all who are thirsty. What do you think that reaches back to in the story of the Exodus? Moses struck the rock when they didn't have water, and water came out of the rock, correct? They were very thirsty. And Moses struck the rock and water came forth. So in John chapter 6, in John chapter 7, and now here in John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. What do you think that connects to in the story of the Exodus? The pillar of fire. He leads them through the wilderness by providing them light so that they can see and they can follow. So here Jesus is connecting everything that he is saying he has fulfilled back to this amazing journey of Israel through the wilderness and God's provision, all his goodness and his miraculous favor and his grace all the way through. Now we're going to come back to verse 12, but I want to move ahead in this account of the life of Christ. This claim of Jesus to be the light of the world kicks up again some great opposition in the Pharisees. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees challenged him. I like to read this like, here you go again. Because we've been here before, haven't we? This whole idea of witnesses and testimony and so on and so forth. The Pharisees say, here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Now, this is true, and Jesus is going to acknowledge that this is true. I just think that it's interesting. Don't you think that it's interesting? Jesus just makes this incredible claim. I am the light of the world, he says. He goes on and says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what do the Pharisees do? They don't even think about what Jesus just said. This light and darkness stuff, we don't want to, you know what? They go right to the technicality of your testimony is not true. They don't even want to discuss what he had just made, you know, the claim that he had just made. They want to go right to the legal aspect of the fact that his testimony is not valid because he is his own witness. Now, we've seen this in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31 through the end of the chapter, and you can read this. It's pretty much the same discussion. Jesus is talking about his witnesses here. So we're not going to cover that ground again, but what Jesus does say is found in verses 14 through 18. Jesus answers the Pharisees, and he says, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where you came from. I'm sorry, where I came from and where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. What Jesus is doing is beginning to make clear and clear to these Pharisees that he is not like them. He is different, in fact, from everyone who ever lived. And he's encouraging them now to actually see that. I'm not the guy that you think I am. I can't be judged by human standards. He knows his origin. And he knows his destination. He knows where he is from. And he knows where he is going. And even if he testifies about himself, and according to their law it's not valid, it doesn't mean that it's not true. So the question isn't whether it's true or not, the question is whether it's valid or not. And Jesus is saying, even if I testify about myself, it's valid because of who I am. Jesus is saying to them, you don't know where you're from, you don't know where you're going, you're disqualified to comment on who I am because you fail to see who I am. You're unaware of who I am. You're judging by human standards. And you're not getting it when I tell you that I am sent by the Father. It's more something like Jesus is not saying, don't judge me. He's saying, you can't judge me. You're not qualified to judge me. And then Jesus says, but in fact, my claims about myself are valid if they're corroborated rightly. And they are by my Father. My Father bears witness of who I am. The point is that no mere man can bear witness, don't you think, to a divine relationship? Who among us could say what that would look like? The relationship between the Father and the Son. Who among us could do that? You see, because we are human beings and they are God. If Jesus' relationship to the Father is what he says it is, he's saying to these people, no one else can verify it. Because no one else is qualified. The story goes on. Let me read it to you. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Here we go. The Pharisees then asked him, where is your Father? I wanted to see how far I go. Okay. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. This is very intriguing. The Pharisees say, where is your Father? Who is this man or this person who is going to bear witness of you? Now, I wonder just what the Pharisees, where they're going in this line of questioning. Many think, and I concur, I think this is true as well, that rumors have been spreading about the legitimacy of Jesus here. Remember, Mary was at least 3 months pregnant when Joseph and her got married. And now they're beginning to talk about his origins, if you will. Could this be connected to a comment that the Jews make later in this chapter in verse 41 when they say, we are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. You see, this is really important. Lineage is critical in this discussion of who the Messiah is. Because there's qualifications that need to be met. I thought of Dana Screeter here when I was working through this. Genealogy, Dana, is important, is it not? Well, how do you think, you know, Matthew and Luke have these extensive genealogies of Jesus Christ in order to prove that, in fact, he is from the line of David, which is incredibly important for the Messiah to be. And Dana, I was wondering, how do you think they did extensive genealogies? They actually went all the way back to Adam. How do you think they did that before the Mormon church came on the scene, huh? They didn't go to Salt Lake City to figure this stuff out, right? It's clear that the Messiah must come through the line of David. So the question, who is your Father, is really important. Do you see that? It's so important to the whole identity of Jesus the Messiah. Jesus issues this recurring statement in response. This is another really important theme that comes up again and again in the book of John. Jesus says, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. This is a theme that John is pounding over and over. I should say Jesus is pounding over and over and over again. You're familiar. We've been here before, right? You've heard Jesus say this before. What Jesus is saying and what John's trying to communicate, listen, you guys, this is critical in understanding this gospel. What Jesus is saying is this. If you know me, what? You know the Father. Now, he says that over and over again, and he's trying to communicate that to these Pharisees. If you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Father, what? You know me. And we see throughout the New Testament, especially, that Jesus is the one who reveals the Father. We know the Father because the Son has revealed him. And we'll visit this theme again in this gospel. But it's important to understand here, it's in the context of rightly understanding the Gospel of John, again Jesus is saying, to know the Father is to know the Son. And the only way to the Father is through the Son. The only way to know the Father is to know the Son. It's pretty exclusive, right? You got it? It's really important. Now let me read to you the rest of the story here, or this account, I should say. I'm hesitant to call it story because then you think it's like a story, when actually this is a narrative of the life of Jesus. Once more, Jesus said to them, "Oh, by the way, we see again, yet no one sees him because his time had not yet come." Okay, I got a second here. Listen, he's in the court of women in the temple area, okay? This is where the offerings are taken. This is the place where men and women are allowed to come into the temple area. He's giving this discourse or saying these things, having this discussion with the Pharisees in the temple court, in the court of women. Okay, right here is where the Sanhedrin meets, the council that rules over Israel. The ones who have all the authority. All right, so right here these people are. Right here Jesus is having this discussion, and yet it says, this is why John makes this point, no one seized him because his time had not yet come. You see, they are getting angrier and angrier at Jesus. And yet, because his time has not yet come, even though he's right among them, no one seizes him. Verse 21, once more Jesus said to them, "I'm going away." We saw this in John chapter 7. "You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am the one." Okay. We should be in verse 23. Oh, we lost it, huh? Okay. Okay, those of you who have your Bible open will notice something here in verse 24 that's really important if you're following along in your Bible. It says, "I told you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." Now, just for being able to read it more clearly, some things have been added here, but I want to read it the way that it actually is written. "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am." Got it? This is the "I am" phrase again. This the one I claim to be has been inserted to sort of make it read better. This is the third time we've seen Jesus use this phrase, "I am," in this passage we're in today. "Who are you?" they asked. So you see, it's progressed from "Where is your Father?" to "Who are you?" Again, we're back there. "And just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and I have heard from, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. Here's a surprising statement. They did not understand what he was telling them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know what? That I am. The one I claim to be, that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what he pleases. And even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Now, I'm going to go through this really quickly because this is territory we covered in John chapter 7. I just want to point out a few things as we go through this here. He says, you will die in your sin in verse 21. I'm going away. What's he talking about there? Okay. This is when he actually goes through his passion, his crucifixion, and ascension, and rises to the Father. Where I go, you cannot come. And you will die in your sin. What is the sin that he's talking about there, you think? See, it's singular. So what would you say that is? I'll tell you what I think it is. It's a lack of faith. It is unbelief in who he is. You will die in your sin, and you will not find me. I think it's also kind of interesting, just a side thought here. I'm not going to stay here long, but just a side thought I had when I was looking at this passage. The Jews are still looking for the Messiah. And then the Jews ask, is he going to kill himself? And some think that this is actually them kind of mocking him. When he says, where I go, you cannot come, is he going to kill himself? Because the rabbis taught that there is a dark, dark place in Hades reserved for those who commit suicide. And these self-righteous Pharisees would certainly not do that, so they certainly would not follow him to that place, you see. Is that what he means when he goes, you will not follow me there? He continued, you're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. Again, the same contrast that he talked about earlier. He's saying, I'm not like you. I'm from above, not of this world. And I told you, you'll die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. And Jesus once again reaffirms who he claims to be, the Messiah. And then he says down in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. What do you think that's talking about? Well, I think he's actually talking about that phrase, lifted up, I think is actually talking about his exaltation. It could also be talking about his crucifixion, but lifted up usually has to do with, you know, the exaltation of someone. Then you will know, when I am exalted, then you will know that I am who I claim to be. Now, I just want to point out, I just have a few observations, and I'm done. Back to verse 12. Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We've seen this in John chapter 1. In him was life, and that light was the life of all humanity. Jesus is the source of light. Mike Kerrigan and I, from time to time, have this ongoing discussion of what it means to live the dream. You ever talk to someone and they say, how you doing? They say, well, I'm living the dream. In some kind of sarcastic fashion as they're just kind of plodding along through life. Living the dream. What does it mean to live the dream? We sang a song this morning that reminded me of that, and I won't be able to remember what it was, but it's the idea of this abundant life that Jesus promises to those who follow him. Living the dream, I think, for followers of Jesus Christ is actually possible because Jesus redeems all things. He sheds his light on all things. We indeed can have relationships that work well. We can relate to one another as husbands and wives in a healthy, good, Christian, if you will, fashion, because Jesus sheds his light into our life. We can relate in our families. Jesus has given us a better way than the way of the world. We can do well at our work and at our jobs and see it differently than we have in the past. We can have our attitudes redeemed. We can see our possessions and our money differently. They don't grab us, you see. This is what it means to have the light of life. This is the life that is actually living the dream. We can relate to our bodies in a healthy way. We can have a purpose that's connected to the purpose of God, and we're not just running through this life chasing stuff that doesn't matter. That's living the dream. Our priorities, how we spend our time, it can all be shaped by Jesus, the light of life. Here's where you say amen. I'm preaching here a little bit, and I'm expecting a little bit out of you here. And this happens individually, and can you imagine a community of people where that is happening? Where we're relating to Christ as the source of all light and living our life in his light. That's one thing I wanted to point out. There's another verse in here that I find incredibly fascinating. And that is in chapter 8. Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He says, I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going. Does that strike a chord in your heart? Jesus isn't operating out of this sense of insecurity. He knows who he is. His identity is settled. He knows where he's from. He knows where he's going. The identity issues are settled, and there's no need to take a sense of value or worth from the world around him. Can you imagine life that way? It doesn't matter how much he has. It doesn't matter how big his car is. It doesn't matter how many people follow him on Facebook, you see, because he knows where he's come from. And he knows where he's going. And that's all that matters. His trust is in the one who sent him. And that's the one that he is seeking to please with his life. Verse 29, Jesus says this, the one who sent me is with me. Can you imagine living out of that place? The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Now listen, as believers, we would be delusional to say, I might get away with that someplace else. I might be able to stand up and say, I always do what pleases him. But I can't do it here because my wife is right there. And all of you know me so well too. Here's the thing. This is true of me, and I'm sure it's true of you if you know Christ. My desires are there. My behavior doesn't always match up to the desires, but praise God. The reality of redemption is there and true. Praise God for the grace of God. And his mercies are new every morning. And as a follower of Jesus, if our identity, if we know who we are in Christ, where we're from and where we're going, we can live a life that's free from the junk of the world as they seek to define our identity. Okay, one last thing. I love this. Verse 16. He says this. In verse 16, I stand with the Father who sent me. Verse 29. Pages are sticking together. He says this, "The Father who sent me is with me." Jesus is so connected to his purpose here. He understands the mission the Father has given him. He understands he has been sent by the Father to do the Father's will. He understands that life is more than just simply chasing some things, but rather he's sent on a mission. And let me just leave you with this. We are in Christ if we know Jesus. And just as the Father sent him, so Jesus now sends us. Again and again you see Jesus connecting who he is to the Father, to the mission the Father has given him. He understands that being sent is part of who he is. Do you get that? Being sent is part of his identity as the Son of God. This is why he is here. And as those who are now in the body of Christ, being sent is part of who we are as well. And who we are frees us up to do what we do on this, out of this sense of knowing who we are, frees us up then to move into the mission of being sent by Christ. It's part of us. Part of who we are. I love this chapter. John chapter 8 is probably one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are who you are. We confess and acknowledge this morning again that you are Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in you, we have life in your name. Lord, we pray that you would help us connect more and more. Just move us along, Holy Spirit, some this morning, that we would live out of that sense of identity as being in Christ. Lord, that we would also see ourselves as those who are being sent into the world. Lord, just come and meet us now as we continue to sing and have your table together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.